The Holy Gospel is found in the Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter, and reading at the fourth verse. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And they went out to him all the country of Judea and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and had a leather girdle around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the thong of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove, and a voice from heaven, "Thou art my beloved Son, with thee I am well pleased." Here ends the Holy Gospel.
Speak in the name and to the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's begin by imagining someone being baptized in a river. It's done most easily in a river where the waters are not too deep. The person doing the baptism stands in the river with the water perhaps up to waist height, and the person being baptized stands beside them, and they lean backwards, supported by the baptizer, and they're gradually allowed to lean back, supported all the time, until they disappear under the surface of the water. And they remain under the water for some seconds before being raised up again until both people are standing upright. It makes the significance of baptizing much clearer than the way we do it in the font. It makes clearer that being baptized, being lowered under the water, is a kind of dying. It's a kind of drowning. And that ties it in, as St. Paul makes clear in that reading we had from Romans chapter 6. It ties it in with the death and resurrection of Christ. For Jesus, going under the water at his baptism, as though he was drowning for a moment, anticipates his crucifixion. And being raised up again from the water anticipates his resurrection. And all this applies to us too. When we turn to Christ in baptism, that involves a kind of dying. It also involves a kind of rising again. We both die and rise again with Christ. So this morning, as we ponder this theme, I find myself once again confronted with the intertwining of life and death. When I preached at this morning's service a fortnight ago, I was confronted by the fact that it was Holy Innocence Day. And we had to remember how the birth of Jesus Christ, the birth of light and love in that child, was accompanied by the massacre of many innocent children. It seems as though you can't have a triumph with life without the shadows of death hovering nearby somewhere. And T.S. Eliot reflects on all this both in his sermon in Murder in the Cathedral and in his poem on the Magi, where he puts to the Magi the words, "Were we led all that way for a birth or a death? We had seen birth and death and thought they were different. This birth was like a death." And here we come to the same theme again, the intertwining of life and death as we reflect on baptism and the baptism of Jesus. Death and life are intertwined in baptism. In baptism, you allow yourself to die as you go under the waters, in order that you can be raised up again to new life in Christ. It's probably become difficult for us to take all this as seriously as we ought to take it. In the world in which Christianity grew up, it would have been easier. It was part of becoming an initiate in one of the pagan mystery cults of those early centuries, that you went through a kind of death, a kind of prolonged hibernation in which biological life was all but suspended. And for many days, life hung by a thread until it was time to come back to normal life again with a consciousness that had been stretched and expanded by coming close to death. It was a very real near dying in order to rise again. And it was very dangerous. Christians don't need to go that far, though some monks and nuns come close to it. But Christians do need to take more seriously than we normally do the idea of dying and rising again. This imagery of baptism about dying and rising with Christ is more than just imagery. We need to find a way as Christians of actually doing it. And how? Well, there are probably several answers to that question, and this morning I'm just going to develop one answer. It's not the only one. Just as Jesus and others who've had river baptism go deep under the water, so all of us who die in Christ need to go deep into ourselves. Water is often taken by psychoanalysts who interpret dreams as a symbol of the unconscious self. And one practical way of going deep into the waters of baptism is to go deep into ourselves, deep into the unconscious strata of our personalities. And as we do that, we're confronted yet again with the intertwining of life and death, of light and dark, of good and evil, deep within us. There's a life instinct in all of us, a survival instinct, a will to live. But there's also a death wish in all of us, a self-destructiveness that in many people becomes so strong that it blights their life. Reflected, for example, in the prolonged abuse of alcohol, or reflected in a tendency to destroy relationships that we need to support and help us, reflected occasionally in suicide. All of us sometimes are our own worst enemies. Life and death seem intertwined in the core of our beings, and the better we know ourselves, the more aware of that we will be. So what's to be done about that? It's no good just trying to work round it, work round our dark, destructive side, because if we try and just work round it, it'll come back to sabotage us when we're least prepared for it. And it's no good trying to pretend that it isn't there, to try and fool ourselves that everything is sweetness and light within us. We are not, none of us. We need to know our dark side. And that's the kind of initiation that's really needed. We don't need to go through the kind of initiation rituals of the old pagan cults, in which biological life was almost brought to a standstill. But we do need to go deep into the dark recesses of our souls and personalities. Christ, after his crucifixion, descended into hell, and we, each one of us, need to descend into our own hells, our own personal private hells. We need to go there with Christ. If we went there on our own, with no help, no support, it would simply be too dangerous. If we go into our private hells with Christ, who has harrowed hell, we take with us the power of Christ to redeem and defeat whatever darkness we find. Sometimes people seek the help of the church when they feel they're in the grip of demonic forces. They often see those demonic forces as in their homes. But sometimes they're right to think that. But demonic forces are never just in the outside world, never just in the house. They're always, I believe, at least partly in the hearts and minds and souls of the people themselves. Demonic forces are sometimes both within and around us. Often they are just within us. As Jesus says, what we have to beware of, the defilement we have to beware of, is not what we take in from outside, but what comes from us, from deep within us. But wherever demonic forces are, the power of Christ can redeem and defeat. The name of Jesus Christ and the cross, these are not mere symbols. They have real power, and in their strength we can confidently confront our demons, knowing that whatever darkness there may be within us cannot withstand the light and power of Christ. This is the real baptism with Christ. The real dying and rising with Christ. The sacrament of baptism encapsulates it, but it's a lifelong journey to enter our darkness with Christ, to redeem our darkness through Christ, and to rise again, united with Christ. And the further along this road we go, the more profoundly we know ourselves as God knows us. And we all need to know ourselves better as God sees us. When Christ came up out of the Jordan, he knew himself to be, in a new and vivid way, the Son of God. A crucial part of Jesus rising again out of the Jordan was that deepening of self-knowledge. And in a similar way, whenever we go deep into the dark places of our personalities, with Christ at our side, and rise again with him, we also rise to a deepening of self-knowledge. We will catch something of God's vision for us, as Jesus caught it as he came up out of the Jordan. And a crucial part of that self-knowledge for us, though not for Jesus, will be how our dark and destructive side can be redeemed, how it can be harnessed to God's purposes. I have an increasingly strong conviction that God wants to gather everything in, wants to redeem everything. After the feeding of the thousands, Jesus commands that the fragments be gathered up so that nothing is lost, nothing is wasted. So with us, let nothing be lost, let everything be redeemed. Our anger, our crippling guilt, our envy, our inadequacy, our shyness, all of it. Let nothing be wasted. Whatever it is, let nothing be lost. Let everything be used by God. And so as we rise again with Christ, after descending with him into our darkness, let us catch a vision of how we can serve God as whole people, warts and all. Curate's eggs that all of us are, good in part, but only in part. Jesus heard the voice from heaven saying, "You are my Son." And as we rise with Christ, let us hear what the voice of God says to us. Catch God's vision for us and be drawn onwards to making it a reality. May it be so.